Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests and family of our cast members. We're glad you're here. We're glad you could join us in our preparations for Christmas and telling this story that's at the heart of our faith. Welcome to those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. If at any time you have questions about our church or would like to give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can fill one out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, too, I'd encourage you all to fill out the fellowship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign and your name and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. At this time, too, I'd call your attention to announcements which we have on the inside cover of your bulletin. There are just a couple I want to highlight for you this morning before turning it over to you. Obviously, this is a special day in the life of our church as we celebrate our preparations for Christmas and our children lead us in our Christmas pageant. So we look forward to that in our worship, and then also a time of fellowship upstairs in the fellowship hall where we'll have lunch following the service. And of course, all are welcome to join us. You can also see some details we have. I've got an envelope in my hands. This represents the Joy Gift Offering, which is a denominational offering we collect every December that goes to support retired workers of the church or workers in financial distress. And so as we prepare for our own celebrations, we can remember our connection to a larger church and those who need our help. So we hope you will consider giving. You can leave a check in an envelope marked or that looks like this to place in the offering plate, or you can give online marking your gift, Christmas Joy or Joy Gift. Now this time I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thank you, Nell. Is there anything? Yes. Thank you, Leanna. Are there any others? Then let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Jesus says, I am coming soon. We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ, as the Lord has promised in days to come. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom.
Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly, and rejoice with joy and singing.
And let us pray. God of grace, always faithful to your promises, the earth rejoices in hope of our Savior's coming and looks forward with hope to his return at the end of all things. Prepare our hearts to receive him with joy when he comes, for he is Lord forever. Amen.
You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Loving and merciful God,
Jesus Christ,
but we have failed to live in Christ's light, and we prefer the darkness of sin. We hide selfish thoughts, we cover ourselves in power, we turn away from the deep needs of the world that are revealed to us at every turn. Forgive us, God of grace. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of our coming Lord Jesus Christ as we wait for his appearing. Amen.
Amen.
Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we prepare for our children to lead us in worship, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your story and for the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Empower us by your Spirit as we listen, as we live, and as we prepare for his coming. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This night is like no other night. It is a time to dream and sing our way to Bethlehem. The little town we seek sits in the hill country some 10 miles south of Jerusalem. For thousands of years, the houses have gathered there on the hilltop like a family breaking bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. In the center of the village is a small inn. On this night, it is overflowing with people seeking sleep and a place to eat. Behind the inn is a dark stable. A gray donkey chews his barley and broken straw while a weary cow leans and rests after the day's plowing in the valley. A sheep nearby is nearly asleep. All is still and quiet in the little town.
Thank you. As night gathers, the last two travelers come slowly up the road. Look, there's a young woman about to be a mother. She is walking with her husband. They are Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. They have walked for 6 days to come to the city where King David was born so long ago. They have come, like so many others, because the Roman emperor wants to count each one so he can take their money as a tax. But it is late, and Mary is so weary. Well, where will they sleep? There's no room in the inn. They decide to sleep with the animals. Stars brighten slowly in the sky. All creation holds its breath. Suddenly from the stable comes the cry of a newborn child. Mary gently wraps the baby in a blanket and lays him in the feed box that his father has filled with straw.
In the hills outside Bethlehem, shepherds watch their shadowy sheep. All at once, the dark is lost in light, and in the midst of the light is something even brighter, the faces of angels. The fearful shepherds then hear music in the sky, and a voice says clearly, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you news of great joy, a joy to be shared by all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. Then more angels appear, a whole heavenly host of them, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and all on earth peace, goodwill to all people, everywhere." The shepherds run with joy across the fields to Bethlehem, to the barn behind the inn. There they find the Holy Family and creep forward, overwhelmed with mystery, to find Nativity itself in the center of all that love. Three camels plod up the road to Bethlehem. They have come from the east, far beyond the Arabian desert, perhaps even from as far as the Caspian Sea. The camels carry three kings, the wise ones, the magi. They are following the wild star, the destiny they had never seen before, and they are following it wherever it goes to find the king its shining shows them.
The king's journey ends in a new kind of king. Their restlessness rests at last. They fall to their knees and give him bright gold, sweet-smelling frankincense, and bitter myrrh, brought so far with so much love. And now, here we have all come, following the star, as people have come all through the ages, to find God with us. What gifts do we bring to this child as we remember God's gift to us?
Thank you.
You may be. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Holy God, feed us with your word once again. We might be filled with your Spirit, sustained for the way ahead, and nourished by the hope of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Our Scripture reading this morning takes us back beyond the time of the pageant to our expectant waiting. The people of God longed for a Savior through the proclamation of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find what happens afterwards, where Jesus and John meet. John wants to know, are you the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus answers. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, listen for God's word to you. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of the Lord. We all have high aspirations for our children. And not just because a study came out this past year that pointed out that children who starred in leading roles in the Christmas pageant often ended up with greater levels of professional attainment later in life. And it's not just that we have aspirations for our children that they're going to be special, and our own children, who no doubt will write award-winning novels and cure diseases. One of the gifts of our tradition is that in baptism we promise to pray for and support each child in the church. And this means that we're invested in every child's future, no matter Mary, Joseph, Jesus, or the smallest animal. We pray for them that they'll discover something of God's grace in their life, of a calling, of an encouragement to follow Jesus. We hope they'll have deep relationships with people they love and people who love them. We hope they'll be successful and translate that success into lives of service for others. We hope that they'll be fulfilled, understanding their lives in light of a higher purpose, joining in God's work in the restoration of all things. We have high hopes and high expectations for our children. And we think, yes, if only their lives would turn out like this. So we get to these stories at the heart of our faith, these figures of Scripture, and we think, yes, this is who my child should emulate, the prophets and the heroes of faith, the people who they play in the pageant, like Mary, who said yes to God, or Joseph in his quiet faithfulness, and all those who encountered God in the person of Jesus, shepherds and wise men, and angels who raced to tell the good news. If only they would turn out like this. So then we turn the page in the bulletin, and we get to yet another scripture about John the Baptist, and we think, well, now we've taken a wrong turn again. because it's doubtful that our aspirations for our children would point to John the Baptist. Following a life of preaching in the wilderness, what we would now call bumming it in the wilderness for a few years after college, John ended up in prison. And the Baptist family Christmas card probably omitted this detail, talking instead about Johnny, who recently relocated to the big city following a few years out by the River Jordan. So we wouldn't want our children to end up like John. We have much greater expectations for them that do not include sojourns in jail. But that's where John is. And it's just the sort of things that we'd consider the fruit of a good life. His concern and his connection to others, his faithfulness in God's way, that have brought him to this place. The last week we heard about John's message to the people of Israel, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John had a singular focus and calling in his life. He called people to prepare for God's coming by way of their repentance, to ask for forgiveness for their sins. And so this was true for all the poor souls who lined up before John for baptism in the wilderness. And this was true for all the religious authorities who followed them and wanted to hear what John was talking about. All these people who became his enemies, John called them to repent too. And this call to repentance meant that John assumed that people were not living in the way that God intended. And so as God was promising to become fully present in a new way, they had better turn back to God. So this call for repentance was for everyone. It was especially poignant for the regional governor, Herod Antipas, who John criticized for divorcing his wife and marrying his brother's wife, something which was forbidden by the law. It's likely this direct confrontation that brought John to prison. He called the ruler to account for his sins just like everyone else, and he paid the price. John did his job only too well. So maybe we wouldn't want our children to end up like John. We have higher aspirations for them than jail. But maybe we can imagine that a life of real meaning and purpose may not preclude that possibility. Because there are people in jail who sometimes magnify God's presence more than we do. There's the possibility of prison for Scott Warren, a volunteer for No More Deaths, who was arrested for providing migrants with water in the Sonoran Desert. Or Wayne Swing, an animal rights activist facing 60 years in prison for recording the conditions of mistreated animals in livestock operations and rescuing ones that had been injured or neglected. When asked what he thought about going to prison, Swing said, "The thing that makes me comfortable with it is personally I feel it's worth it, even if it hurts a lot. It's worth it because I feel worse about what's happened to the animals and even feel better about the possible benefits that could come from this." Once upon a time, when asked about by Birmingham religious leaders about his civil disobedience, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote from a jail cell, "I am in Birmingham because injustice is here. Just as the prophets of the 8th century BC left their villages and carried their thus saith the Lord far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns, and just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so am I compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my own hometown." King's understanding of his mission and his civil disobedience had to do with his calling to preach justice, even if it got him in trouble. In his letter, which was criticism of white moderate religious leaders in Birmingham, to whom he wrote, including some Presbyterians, posed King's question as to whether moderation in matters of justice was a greater threat than active opposition. And the summary of King's criticism might have gone, "The question isn't why am I in jail, the question is why aren't you?" So all this to say, John the Baptist's stay in prison isn't a failure of his life, but a revelation of his success. That all need to repent before God is clear when people get put in jail for telling the truth or doing the right thing. Wasn't John right? Could we really ask for a better life for our children than that? This is why we wait on a Messiah. At some point, we realize that our expectations for ourselves, for our children, for our lives, meet the reality of failure or injustice or sin, and we are incapable of standing up to the challenges of a world that's riven by division or hurt or sin. Nothing less than God's anointed will do to fix those places that are broken beyond our skill to help. And acts of protest or criticism or repentance are only signs of hope in light of the God who is coming to restore all of creation. So even the moral heroes around us can do nothing but wait. This is what John does in the prison. He's out of options. He sits and he waits. He tells his friends to ask about Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? John wants to know, as he's waiting, in the end, will it all be worth it? He wants to know, despite the work of his life, which is true and honest and leads to his death, will things now start to change? So elsewhere in the Gospels, the disciples wonder, is this the time Israel will be restored? It's the question we all want to ask, are you the one who is to come? John sits in the darkness of a jail cell, his life near its end, wondering if it's all been worth it, waiting for the light of God to break in. It's that darkness we encounter when we wait too. It's waiting on the good news that we can't seem to find reading the newspaper or watching the events of the world unfold on television. It's waiting when we hear words like clinical trials or next steps in treatment options, hoping that the light at the end of the tunnel will get a little closer. Or it's waiting on the house or on the job or the thing you know that will put your life together and bring it into focus. Or it's the end of your grief or your addiction or those obstacles that blot out any light. It's waiting on that one thing you have counted on that will make you whole, a person, a partner, a child. Anything that will shine some light into the dark and lonely places of your soul. We have expectations for our lives, too. And oftentimes we tell ourselves that one or two of these things will get fixed and then the world will lighten again. So these are the things we wait for, all the things that we hold on to until the darkness of the world starts to shade them out and even they lose their luster, even from those parts of our lives that seem to work. Because what we're really waiting on is the Messiah. Are you the one who is to come? Jesus has an answer. Go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. So more than just the miraculous nature of these occurrences, the things like the blind seeing, the lame walking, these vignettes are direct allusions to the words of the prophet Isaiah, who announced that these things would come as if the presence of God were coming to earth. Each of these signs pointed to God's presence in the life of Jesus. And so sitting in his cell, John might have been heartened by this news. God has really come. Now things will change. Except of all the signs that accompany the coming of the Messiah, one thing is missing. One thing that the prophet Isaiah recounts, but Jesus neglects to mention. For all the signs that appear, the one thing that Jesus omits is that prisoners will be freed. So you think that would be an important detail for John, the announcement of hope for someone sitting in a dark prison. So maybe Jesus had forgotten that chapter and verse, or maybe it wasn't important, his vision as who he was as Messiah. Maybe he was being realistic about the fact that despite his coming, not everything would be fixed right away, that John's inability to escape reflected the anticipation of the events of the end of Jesus' own life as he waited for death at the hands of unjust tormentors. Or maybe this was meant to be good news for John, that despite his longing for freedom, More than anything, he longed for a Savior. It's that experience we have when we get what we want, but we realize we still want more. It's our restlessness that only finds rest in God. We want particular things fixed in our lives, and we know just what they should be. We have hopes for our children, and we know that with all the right moves, things will turn out just fine the way they have for us. We know that with one or two interventions of our choosing, the world would be a better place. When things start to get fixed, then it'll be all right. That's not really what we're waiting on. Ultimately, John's call to repentance reminds us that our vision for our lives is too small to be entrusted to the limiting dreams of a world of sin. It was a calling worthy of John's life to remind the people of God that they needed better dreams, and that God was coming to open their eyes to the possibility of a new world. And he continues to do that from his cell, asking the one thing we want to know about Jesus: are you the one who is to come? And maybe that answer we hear won't be that fix we're waiting on, or the problem we'd most like to solve. Maybe Jesus reminds us that our dreams are too small, and that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet. Or maybe, at least, that the grace of the Savior is enough for our most painful wound, or all that's needed is the slightest light for the darkness to disappear. John asks our question, and Jesus answers. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer first in silence. Gracious and loving God, in hope we worship you, trusting that you love us, trusting that you are with us, and that in Jesus Christ you are coming again to open the way of heaven into the ordinary stuff of our lives. We're grateful for the opportunity of this season to remember, to celebrate, to retell an old story that becomes new again every time we hear it and live it. We're grateful for the ways we discover your word through scripture, through our life together in your church, and especially for the children who show your joy and delight in creation. Renew us by your spirit to become like children and receive again the gift of love in Jesus the Christ child. Even now, come, Lord Jesus. God, in the season of joy and laughter, we remember those who suffer, especially for the poor and the desperate, those without homes and affected by cold weather, those without a sure answer as to where their next meal is coming from. Renew your spirit of generosity within us that we would become examples of your giving love. For all those who hope for something more, hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. We remember those who are sick, especially Greg George and Todd Johnson. We ask your healing and peace for them and their families. We pray for caretakers and nurses and those who spend so much of their time offering help and healing to others. And we pray for those who grieve. A hard thing always, but especially at this time of year when so many families gather. And so we pray for those families with missing people at their tables. Give them your love, the comfort of your spirit. Even now, hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. God, be with us in our preparations for Christmas. That in a hurried season of activity and calendar commitments and work and parties and buying, that we would receive the peace of your spirit, to wait and to pause, expecting the coming of Jesus. So be with us in our moments of silence, in our prayer, and in our worship. We would draw close to you and find your love for us in Jesus. Hear us as we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We ask that you be with your church throughout the world, especially as it experiences violence or persecution. We pray for all victims of injustice and wait for the time when Jesus comes to beat swords into plowshares and to begin his reign of love as Prince of Peace. Give wisdom to political leaders and those in power. Protect the poor and the oppressed. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of the one who is coming even now, Jesus Christ. Expecting his presence with us, we pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Like wise men who have gone before us, let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, receive our prayers, our repentance, our worship, and our gifts. Receive the stuff of our lives that together we might welcome the coming of Jesus Christ in hope and love, in joy and peace, to offer your gifts to a world that waits for its Savior. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. We hope you will continue your celebrations with us as we enjoy fellowship and food together upstairs in Hollis Hall. And also as we continue to receive gifts for sharing is caring. If you have more gifts to give to support children in times of need at Christmas, you may leave them under the tree. But wherever you go, know that the promise of Jesus Christ goes with you, that no matter the darkness, God's light will shine. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.